Let us turn in the Holy Scriptures to Isaiah chapter 9. Prophecy of Isaiah chapter 9. We will read together the first 7 verses of the chapter, and we take verses 6 and 7. Verses 6 and 7 as our text. Isaiah chapter 9, this is the word of the Lord. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise, and garments rolled in blood. But this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. Now begins our text. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice, from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Here we end our reading of the Holy Scriptures. Unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. Those words, when first they were heard by God's covenant people, were words that were like a brilliant light shining in the murky darkness. Beginning of Isaiah chapter 9 speaks of that murky darkness in which the nation of Judah was living at the time of Isaiah's prophecy. God gave these words to Isaiah during the reign of King Ahaz, one of the worst that sat upon Judah's throne, a man who led the way in idolatry, a man who led the way in apostasy, a man who led the people of Judah far astray into the depths of sin. And so the time in which Isaiah spoke these words of God was a time of great spiritual darkness. And added to that spiritual darkness of sin and unbelief was the darkness of great affliction. For the Lord chastised his people with the rod of the Assyrians, who had begun attacking and invading the lands held by God's people, and the north lands, the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, were most heavily afflicted at that time. Great darkness. But in the midst of the darkness, there was light. God's prophet brought that light. And for the remnant of God's people in Judah at that time, there was hope. Isaiah announces that the darkness will not last forever. For though now the people walked in darkness and in the shadow of death, the dawn of a new day was coming. The glory of salvation was drawing nigh. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. A light to dispel the darkness. And that light is the child that shall be born. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And to the faithful remnant in Judah, they would know exactly who those words were referring to. The promised seed, the Messiah, long awaited, long held in expectancy. Here, the prophet Isaiah announces his coming and his birth. And the prophet Isaiah announces his coming and birth as if it has already happened, though his coming and birth was yet many years in the future. And that's striking. In a sense, it's because the people of God, even at that time, had seen that Savior in the light of the gospel message that the prophet brought. But it emphasizes especially this, the certainty of that child's coming, the certainty of the coming Messiah. Isaiah speaks as if he's already here. Words of light and comfort for God's people in the midst of darkness. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And those words come to us with the same power today as we live in the midst of this dark world. These words are as a bright light shining in the darkness of our world. The darkness of a world and a culture and a society that is giving itself more and more over to sin. The darkness of a church world that is more and more giving itself over to the spirit of this age, the darkness of sin, the darkness of apostasy, the darkness of suffering, the darkness of sadness, the darkness of fear, all of the darkness, in the midst of this darkness, a light shines, and that light dispels the shadows of the darkness. The light of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who in the fullness of time was born of the Virgin Mary. God the Son come down from heaven to take upon Himself our flesh, that in our flesh He might save us, undeserving sinners, from our sins. In the gospel found in this ancient prophecy, by faith we behold that light. We behold our Savior who shines upon us, the child born, the Son that is given. So, beloved, in this Christmas morning, let us go back to these ancient words of God recorded on the pages of Holy Scripture that we may see a glorious glimpse of the Savior who is born for us, whose birth and work we commemorate and give thanks for in a special way today. May the Word of God richly build up our faith and kindle our joy and our adoration for our Lord and Savior. Let's look at the words of Isaiah's prophecy then. Let's do so under the theme, Unto us Christ the King is born. Unto us Christ the King is born. Let's notice first His divine names, the names given Him in the prophecy. Secondly, His glorious reign. And thirdly, His blessed birth. Unto us Christ the King is born. His divine names, His glorious reign, His blessed birth. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And who is this child? He is Christ the Lord. For the angels that came to the shepherds announced the fulfillment of this very prophecy in Luke 2, verse 11. When they said, For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Christ the Lord is set before us here in Isaiah's prophecy. And Christ the Lord is set before us in the glory of who He is as our Savior. The text ascribes to Him five revealing divine names, which now we go through and ponder the significance of for a short while this morning. And His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. These are the names of this child born unto us. His name, which reveals who He is. It's Wonderful. The Hebrew here is stronger than our translation. Not the adjective wonderful, but rather the noun wonder. Something extraordinary, a marvel prompting adoration and amazement and awe, something beyond our ability to comprehend. This is the child born unto us. His name shall be called Wonder. And not a wonder, not merely one wonder among many, but the wonder. The wonder of all wonders. For this child is God in the flesh. And what greater wonder is there than that? God in the flesh, as to His being, Jesus is the one God. He is the second person of the Trinity who fully shares and participates in the one glorious divine essence and all of its infinite perfections. He is God, and yet He's born a child. All wonders, Emmanuel, God with us. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, and in Him the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. Who can comprehend this glorious mystery? Here is the child born unto us. This is who He is. His name is Wonder, for He is God in the flesh. What's the proper response this Christmas day? To stand in wonder and in awe at the wonder of God. This name of our Savior ought to prompt us to worship. Come, let us adore Him. Let us glorify the God of our salvation. Such was the response of the wise men who came, found the Lord Jesus in Bethlehem, and bent their knees and prostrated themselves before Him in worship. Wonder. Carry that wonder with you this day. Not just this day, but every day. We're often told that a sense of wonder is important for a happy life. That's very true, but it's only the believer in Jesus Christ who beholds the true wonder, the greatest wonder, who is Christ Jesus, God in the flesh, our Savior. Behold the wonder of all wonders and stand in awe and adore Him. That's what Christmas is about. His name is Wonder. His name is Counselor. The name Counselor reveals more about the Lord Jesus Christ, the child born unto us. It reveals that Christ is our great prophet and teacher. It reveals that He is the possessor of all divine wisdom and all knowledge and the revealer of God and His counsel concerning our redemption. Think of a counselor. The counselors that we read about in the Old Testament scriptures, they were the wise men who advised a king. Think of Ahithophel and Hushai, the counselors of David. A counselor is a man of wisdom, of knowledge and understanding who is able to teach and impart that wisdom and knowledge. Just as Jesus is not simply a wonder among many other wonders, so too Jesus is not a counselor among many others. He is the counselor of His people. This is a divine name. Each of these names here in Isaiah's prophecy reveal the divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the divine counselor. Isaiah 28, verse 29 tells us this. This also cometh forth from the Lord of hosts, which is wonderful in counsel and excellent in working. Jesus Christ is God. God in the flesh, who is wonderful in counsel and excellent in working. He is the one who possesses all wisdom and understanding. Indeed, Proverbs 8 reveals He is the wisdom of God. And Christ, when He came in the flesh, Isaiah 11 verse 2 tells us, the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon Him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might. He is the counselor, the wisdom of God, the revelation of God. What a Savior. Savior in whom all treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found. A Savior in whom we find all things necessary for salvation and for faith and for life unto the glory of God. Christ, whose words are spirit and life. To whom else can we go this day or any other day? He has the words of eternal life. Jesus, who is the counselor, the good shepherd, who leads, who teaches, who guides, who instructs His people. Trust Him with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. This is who your Savior is. He is the wonder, and He is the counselor. The very wisdom of God. Your counselor, your comforter. when you're downcast, when you're confused, when you're troubled, to whom do you go? Go to the counselor and to his word, wherein is the wisdom and the instruction that we all need in every one of our troubles. But the prophet goes on, this wonder, this counselor is also mighty God. The child born unto us shall be called the mighty God. And what an extraordinary name is added to the list of our Savior's names here. A name that is only ever given to Jehovah, the one true and living God. Jesus' name is mighty God, literally God the strong one. Wonder, counselor, the strong, the almighty God, the Lord omnipotent who reigns forever. And what a contrast, again, here in the text. This child who is born unto us, this lowly little child, he shall be called mighty God. Again, the deity, the divinity, the Godhead of our Savior is brought to the fore here in the text. He is our Savior who is not merely a man. He is fully man, but not merely a man. He is mighty God, possessing all of the power of the Godhead. And therefore, he is mighty to save. For all divine omnipotence is at his disposal in the carrying out of the work that his Father has sent him into the world to accomplish. He is mighty God. And if mighty God is the captain of our salvation, what comfort do we have? Perfect comfort. For he will, and he does, and he has accomplished all things necessary for our salvation. He is able to save to the uttermost them that call upon him. What comfort we have in this child born in Bethlehem. He is mighty God. And everlasting Father, wonder, counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father. Perhaps this is the most surprising of the names that the text ascribes to our Savior. Everlasting Father, or literally, Father of Eternity, Forever Father. The intention of the text here is not to confuse the relationships of the three persons of the Godhead within the one essence of God. It's not to confuse the first person of the Trinity and the second, as if Father and Son are the same person. The text here is not describing the two persons of the Trinity and saying that they are one. Rather, the text is describing the person of the Son, but giving him a name that reveals something about his relationship to us and the way that he carries out his work on our behalf. The Lord Jesus Christ, the wonder, the counselor, the mighty God, he is fatherly in all that he does and in all that he is toward us, his people. That's the idea of this name. And he is an everlasting Father. His fatherly attitude, his fatherly bearing towards us is unchanging. It's eternal. It's from everlasting to everlasting. Now, what all does that mean? We know the idea of a father in Scripture emphasizes strength, love, and care. And that's the emphasis here. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ loves and cares for his people the way a father loves and cares for all of his children dear. That's our Messiah. He loves us with a tender love. And that love then stands behind and motivates all that he does. It's a mighty love. It's not merely an emotional feeling, but it is a love that is mighty to save. And it's a love that provides, as a father provides for his children, provides for their every need, so too Christ, in his work for us as our Savior, seeks and does provide everything that we need. He is the everlasting Father, the Messiah who loves his people as a father loves his children. Wonder. Counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, and finally the fifth name, this child that is born unto us, is the Prince of Peace. He's a prince. The idea here is not that he's a king in waiting or simply the son of a king, but that he's chief of peace. That's the word. Chief of peace. Head of peace. He is the king of peace whose work is to make peace and to give his people peace and to maintain his people in his peace. The child born unto us is none other than Shiloh the king. The prophecy of whom we looked at a few weeks ago. The peacemaking king. The rest-giving king. Here we have described for us what the great work of the Christ child will be. It will be the work of making peace, true peace. And what is true peace? It's peace with God. Salvation is peacemaking work. Our sins have taken away peace because our sins put us at enmity with God and estrange us from God and put us in opposition to God. Our sins are an obstacle to fellowship with God. God cannot fellowship with the wicked. He is a holy God. Sin separates from God. Sin destroys peace. The work of the Messiah as the Prince of Peace is to remove the offense of our sins by satisfying the justice of the justly offended God. To remove that offense by laying down his life for an atonement for sin. And that atonement covers our sin. That atonement makes peace. Christ makes peace by the blood of his cross. And by that blood, he covers our sin. Reconciles us to God. Restores us to the fellowship of God. Quiets the conscience, gives assurance, frees from fear, peace, rest. You see then all that this name means for us. This is who Christ is. He is our peace. There's no peace apart from Christ. Those who are not covered in the blood of Christ have no peace. There is no peace unto the wicked, the Word of God says, but to all who are in Christ. They have peace, perfect peace, true peace, everlasting peace, for they abide in and under the rule of the Prince of Peace. And it's under the rule of the Prince of Peace that we are given to enjoy and to experience that peace that passes all understanding. And it's under the rule of the Prince of Peace that we who were once enemies with God but have been drawn nigh by grace, now render ourselves unto our God as a living sacrifice of praise and thanks by being servants of the Prince of Peace, seeking as much as in us lies to live at peace with all men, seeking, delighting in true peace. What a Savior. When you put these names of Isaiah together, what do you get? You get the name Jesus. Jesus, Jehovah's salvation. Really, all of these names, these five names in the text, are different aspects of that name, Jesus Christ. Jesus who is Jehovah's salvation, the wonder of God, the counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Unto us this child is born, whose name is Wonder, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And he's born to be our king. Now let us turn to see what sort of king he shall be. We've seen who he is and who he is to us. What kind of king shall he be? And what shall be the nature of his reign? What kind of kingdom does he come to establish? And over what kind of dominion shall he rule? His reign shall be a glorious reign. The glorious reign of the king comes out for us especially in verse 7 of our text. What we want to do now, simply look at five more things that come out of the text. Five aspects of the glorious reign of Christ the King, the child born unto us. Let's first notice that Christ is the promised King. The promised King. Verse 7 speaks of that. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it. And there that brings before our minds the great promise that God had given to David, which really was a fuller development of the promise that we have been tracing this Advent season throughout the scriptures. the mother promise given to our first parents in paradise. That promise of Shiloh the king given and uttered by Jacob. The promise of the rising star out of Jacob, uttered by the false prophet Balaam. The promise that God gave to David that he would raise up a king out of his royal line to sit upon his throne and that God would establish his kingdom forever. That is the promise that is brought forth here in the text. Christ is the fulfillment of it. He is the king who arises out of the root of Jesse. He is the king who is David's son according to the flesh, but far, far greater than his father David, for he is also the only begotten son of God, whom God himself sets upon the throne of his people. Jesus is the rightful king, the promised king. But now in the second place, the text reveals that this Christ, who is the promised king, is also the perfect king. This comes out in verse 6. If we go back up to verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. What that expression teaches us is that Christ is the fully qualified, fully equipped king who is able to bear upon his own shoulders the entire administration of the government of the kingdom of God. He is the perfectly qualified king who is able to rule, to govern, to reign, and to administer all the affairs of God's eternal kingdom for the glory of God and for the good of all who are called to be the subjects of that kingdom. The work of the Messiah is to carry out the administration of the kingdom of God, to establish and to exercise rule, to guide his people according to his royal law, to build up his people, to fight for them, to deliver them from their enemies, and all other things that belong to the office of a king. All of that work, the administration of all of the affairs and the labors of the kingdom of God, rests squarely upon this child's shoulders. The child born unto us is the one and only perfect, perfect king. A king unlike any other king. Unlike all of the kings of this world, who are weak, fallible, sinful men, who cannot bear even an earthly government upon their shoulders, many of whom are indolent and self-indulgent despots. But this king is no figurehead. This king is no self-serving, pleasure-seeking despot. This king is the perfect king, who willingly takes upon his own shoulders every responsibility and obligation for the administration of the kingdom of God. He willingly takes that work upon himself and he carries it forward and does it perfectly. What a comfort comes out for us here. The responsibility and the heavy work of establishing, of maintaining, of realizing, of perfecting the covenant and kingdom of God is a responsibility and a labor that falls upon his shoulders alone, not upon ours. He is our Savior, our King, who carries out this work for us. And to us it belongs simply to give him thanks and to live out of the wonder work that he has done for us. The work of taking away sin, the work of reconciling to God, the work of ruling by grace, the work of keeping and preserving, and all of the rest that falls within the realm of the kingly work of Christ, it's on his shoulders. Doesn't mean we're lazy. Doesn't mean we live however we want. But it frees us from fear. Frees us from the unbearable burden of works righteousness. The government, the establishment, the maintaining, the perfecting of covenant and kingdom is on his shoulders. Our perfect king, the only king who is capable of bearing such a burden. And he's the perfectly capable king. Go back to his names and what those names reveal about him. He's the wonder. God in our flesh. The perfectly qualified mediator. He is one of us, yet he is wholly other. He has divine right and power to rule, and his reign and dominion is as wonderful as he is wonderful. He is counselor. He carries out the administration of the government of the kingdom of God with perfect wisdom and understanding. He rules and executes his work in the best possible way for the best possible end of the glory of God and for the greatest good of his people. He is the all-wise counselor, the one perfectly wise king. This king is mighty God. So mighty that as our Savior, he was able to shoulder the burden of the wrath of God against our sins and fully pay for our sins so as to appease that wrath and deliver us from it. So mighty that he is able to go to battle against principalities and powers, the kingdom of darkness itself, sin and death, and vanquish his foes. He is mighty God, and upon his almighty shoulders, the burden of the kingdom is carried. He establishes the kingdom. He is everlasting Father. Not a distant, uncaring monarch who can't be bothered with the needs and the concerns of his subjects, but he is a fatherly king who knows the names of each and every one of his subjects because he chose them in eternity and set his love upon them in eternity and in time came to redeem them with his own blood. He knows his own. He is a fatherly king who personally loves and cares and shepherds each and every one of those he calls to be the citizens of his kingdom. It's the Prince of Peace. His government brings peace, peace that has no end. And his peace is established through his kingly work. He maintains peace within his realm, within the realm of the hearts of his people, within the realm of the assembly of his people. He is the King of Peace. Upon his shoulders rests the government of the kingdom. And so we've seen this king, our Lord Jesus, is the promised king. He is the perfect king. Now let us see in the third place, he is the just king. The just or the righteous king. Back to verse 7. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order and to establish it with judgment and with justice. And here again, Christ shines as a light in the midst of the darkness of the kings of this world who are darkness. What characterizes the kingdoms of this world and the kings of this world? Is it not corruption, injustice, unrighteousness? The kingdoms of this world are under the dominion of the devil himself. Fallen man is fallen king, the fallen slave friend of Satan. But over against all of the kingdoms of this world, there stands the Lord Jesus and his kingdom. And he is a just king. He is the righteous one. He is righteous in and of himself. He is the one who came to perform and to fulfill all righteousness for his people. And in his kingdom, righteousness dwells and righteousness reigns. He is the just one who hates evil, who will redress all evil, who will avenge and vindicate his people. He is the just one who satisfied the justice of God through his work on the cross. He is the just one on account of whose work God is just and the justifier of his ungodly people. He is the just one who works by his Spirit to sanctify his people and refashion them after his own image. He is the just king who administers his kingdom with judgment and justice and righteousness. Fourth, the child born unto us is a conquering king. An advancing king. Verse 7 again, of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Christ the King is a King who actively advances his kingdom and expands his dominion. His kingdom is advanced only ever in one direction. Increase. There's only one trajectory. Ascendancy. The kingdom of Christ, again, is so very different from the kingdoms of this world, which rise and fall, which are so quick to pass away. Christ's kingdom is a kingdom that has no end. His reign is an eternal reign, and his kingdom only ever advances from victory to victory. It advances as the gospel is preached, as grace storms the hearts of elect sinners and casts down the throne of Satan and gathers them into the kingdom of Christ. The kingdom is advanced as grace lays hold upon heart after heart, and as grace leads those it conquers into the blessed citizenship of the kingdom of God. The kingdom comes as the king conquers and rescues Satan's slaves and brings them into his glorious kingdom. It's a kingdom that is always advancing, always increasing. The text emphasizes that. Of the increase of his kingdom, of his government, there shall be no end. It's unstoppable. It can't be interrupted. Because the king who leads this advance, the king who conquers, is mighty God. Even when we don't see it, even in the darkness of this world, darkness like in the days when Isaiah spoke this prophecy to the people of Judah, when the kingdom of God seems small, when it almost seems like the light will be extinguished by the darkness, the kingdom is there. It's like a mustard seed growing to be that glorious tree. The kingdom is there. It's working like leaven, an invisible power that will make itself manifest. The kingdom shall grow and increase until the time of its consummation. That is the comfort that we need. As citizens of that kingdom, we trust our king. We trust our king, not our eyes. When it looks like the kingdom is not growing, when it looks like the kingdom is not advancing, when it looks like the devil is victorious in the midst of the world, turn back to these words. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Finally, the promised, perfect, just, conquering king is our eternal king. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. And he establishes his kingdom with judgment and justice from henceforth and even forever. That's the extent of the dominion of Christ for all time and into eternity. His kingdom rises and it ascends and it increases and it will forever to its consummation and beyond. The glory and the joy and the peace of that kingdom is eternal. Glory, joy, and peace. Hardly can we grasp it. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man to conceive what the fullness of this kingdom shall be. But we apprehend it by faith, and our hearts rest in the promise of the gospel. This shall be the kingdom in which we spend eternity. The kingdom into which Christ has brought us. We have a foretaste of it now. The church. The communion of the saints. What a king. What a king is ours. And thus we celebrate his blessed birth this morning. What a blessed birth it is. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. We bless that child, that king who is born, whose name is Wonder, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And we give thanks to God for so great a gift, for gift he is. Text emphasizes that. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Given. Christ is given. He's not earned. He's not a savior man could ever produce of himself or bring forth of himself. He is the Lord from heaven, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven was given, graciously given, God's unspeakable gift to you, to me, to all whom He has called to be His own. Ponder that for a moment. As you've seen the glory of who this Christ is, the glory of His kingdom, God's gift to you, to me, unworthy sinners that we are, do we not stand in awe? Do we not rejoice? Come, let us adore Him. Let us rejoice in Him. Let our day and our days be filled with His praises. This child, born and given for us, comes in such an amazing way. Though He is mighty God, He's born a lowly baby. The divine King comes to us clothed in the humility of His infant humanity. What benefits are ours through Him, through His humiliation for us? He was made poor that we might be made eternally rich. Given unto us is this Savior, this King. The zeal of the Lord of hosts has performed it. Let us with zeal for the glory of our God, give Him praise for His unspeakable gift. Amen. Our blessed God and Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that we could for a short while this morning reflect and ponder upon the words of the prophet Isaiah. Set before us our King in the splendor of who He is, in the glory of His reign, His work. Then we think upon the reality that He is Thy gift to us. We who deserve no good thing of Thee. We who by our own sin have alienated ourselves from Thee. Yet for us, for our salvation, that we might be partakers of Thy eternal kingdom and covenant, Thou hast given Jesus Christ to us, to be a mediator and a Savior. We thank Thee and we adore Thee for this unspeakable gift. Indeed, eternity is not long enough to praise Thee. But may we find our joy in singing Thy praises, giving Thee thanks, and giving Thee the glory. Bless us this Christmas day. May our hearts indeed be full and joyful in these good tidings of the gospel. This we ask through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.